We're going to turn to read in the book of Acts, please. The Acts of the Apostles and the second chapter, just at the end of the chapter. Remember, this is the portion about the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning at the 37th verse. We'll read down just to the end of the chapter. Acts 2, verse 37. Let's hear God's word to our hearts. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So ending just there, the close of the chapter 2, praying God will bless to every heart the public reading of his word. So it is the words of verse 41 we want to take as our text tonight. It says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And these words especially, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I want to think tonight on the subject of a day of unparalleled blessing. And that's what we're reading about here in this portion of God's Word. We're creeping up on the 70th anniversary of the formation, the official formation of the Free Presbyterian Church. This day next week will be St. Patrick's Day, and that will mark that significant anniversary, 70 years from the official founding of the denomination in Crossgar by Dr. Paisley all those years ago. Those certainly were what can be described as days, not just a day, but days of unparalleled blessing. The Lord was at work in the country and in the province. There had been a move of God in Crossgar at that time. Those that had separated from the Lasara congregation, the souls that were saved in the mission that took place in the mission hall. So it's good for us to think of that, to highlight it as the anniversary approaches. The denomination had hoped, the presbytery had in mind even way back last year, of having some special events to mark that anniversary, but because just of the circumstances, that's not going to be possible at this particular time. But God willing, over the weekend, in one of the messages, we'll highlight something just about the history of our denominations. We ask for your prayers just with regard to that. As I was thinking of this message tonight, I was thinking particularly of a day about 45 years ago, just around this time of the year. It was in March. Dr. Paisley annually was invited out to America, to Bob Jones University, to the Spring Bible Conference in 1976. He preached from the book of Haggai, chapter 1. You can still hear that message on sermon audio, Five Steps to Genuine Revival. It's one of the most listened to, downloaded messages on sermon audio, and I commend that to you. If you've never had the opportunity to hear it before, you can actually sense and feel the power of God even as you listen to the recording. He preached to maybe some 5,000 young people at the Bob Jones University at that particular time. And what happened after the preaching of that message was that God dealt with something like 1,000 of those young people. The faculty, the staff of the university, they held their staff meeting while that service was actually taking place. So they didn't hear the message. They weren't aware of what was happening. And when God began to move with the young people, deal with the young people, they had to go and break up the staff meeting, bring it to a hasty, premature end, to bring out the staff so that they could counsel these young people who were before God because of their shallowness, their lukewarmness, their carelessness in the things of God. Dr. John McKnight, who has preached for us here, very good friend of the Reverend Greer's, he was a student at Bob Jones University at that time, was present in that meeting, heard that message preached. The Reverend Maron Mooney, the minister of our church down in the southern states in Alabama, he was a student at the university at that time. He told me that they would say to each other, "Were you there the day that Ian Paisley preached that sermon on revival?" It was one of the greatest highlights of their life, not only of their student days. A day of unparalleled blessing. And that's what we're in need of today, brethren and sisters. As we look out upon our land, the circumstances, the state of things, we thought last week a little about the blessing of God, that request of action, "Give me a blessing." And as I thought of this meeting tonight, I thought that this would be an appropriate follow-on message from that. We need the blessing of God. We need to ask for it in various areas of our lives. And we need the blessing of God upon the work of God, upon our labors, upon these gatherings, the prayer meetings, the gospel services, and so on. So I want you to think of that tonight as we pray for a blessing. Pray for God's blessing. Let us pray together earnestly that God will give us again at least a day, if not days, such as they had 70 years ago and so on. Days of unparalleled blessing. That's what we're reading about here in the Acts of the Apostles, the day of Pentecost. In many ways, that's the only way to describe what happened there that day. It was a day of unparalleled blessing. You think just of what's recorded there in verse 41. It says there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Isn't that staggering, men and women? 3,000 people saved in one day. Just to put that into context, the martyrs' church probably seated the capacity might hold a little over 2,000, 2,200, I remember them speaking about years ago. So it's a number well in excess of the seating capacity of the Martyrs Memorial Church that were converted in one day converted through the preaching of one sermon. And the thing, of course, that made the difference was it was a sermon preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. If we saw three saved in one meeting, if we saw three saved in one mission, we would think that a great time. And so it would be to have the encouragement and the blessing of God resting upon it. Somebody put it like this: back then, one sermon preached 3,000 saved. Mostly nowadays we preach 3,000 sermons, maybe before we see one soul saved. Just to highlight, sometimes the questions asked about the numbers. Is God interested in numbers, in exact numbers of those who are converted and so on? Is it right to think of numbers and count the numbers? Well, you have an example of it here. The numbers being recorded, being done, sense in which it's been done decently in an order here, keeping a clear record of the dealings of God. The problem with the numbers is when we get puffed up about them, when we get filled with pride, when we start to boast about them, and it gives us something to swell our own ego, that's when it becomes a sin before the Lord himself. What I want us to think about, there's many aspects of this subject that could be considered. What I want us to think about tonight was, what was the marks of the church that had such blessing resting upon it? That should be of interest to us. The Lord gives to us a desire to have the same blessing, to see him move, to see him work again in the same way. And remember that he's able, because he's the same God. No change, Jehovah knows. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. The God that moved in blessing, this unparalleled blessing, way back then, some 2,000 years ago, is still able, brethren and sisters, still able to move in the same way in our day and in our generation. I'm just going to highlight to you one of the marks, one of the most significant marks of the New Testament church in the days of the Acts of the Apostle that experienced such blessing from the Lord's hand, and that is unction. I want you to think with me tonight about power, the power of God, about the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting upon our lives, resting upon the work, resting upon the meetings and upon the preaching of the gospel. You have that highlighted in the chapter. If you go way back there to the very beginning, to verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So mark those words. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you notice the words in our reading, verse 38? At the end of the verse it says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, one of the very clear, distinctive, chief marks of the Church of Christ in the Acts of the Apostle that experienced such unbounded blessing from God's hand was the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting upon them. Leonard Ravenhill was a great evangelist, saw times of great blessing in his ministry. I commend to you the reading of his biography, the reading of his books. One of his great quotes was, "In all thy getting, get unction." And I pray the Lord will burn that into our hearts afresh tonight. We want to get this and we want to get that. We're after all sorts of things in life, day by day. But here, men and women, is the thing that we need to get most of all as the people of God. If our lives are to be owned, if our lives are to be used, if we're to leave an impact, if we're to leave a mark for God upon this day and upon this generation, We need the unction of the Holy Spirit. This is something that is vital, brethren and sisters. Something that's indispensable. It's something that cannot be done without in the life of a Christian and in the life of the church. It's not one of those things that you can take or leave just as you choose. It's something that cannot be done without. This church, the church in Jerusalem, the church in the day of Pentecost, they had the unction of God resting upon them. And may the Lord give us a burden for that too, brethren and sisters. They didn't have money. They didn't have buildings. Many things they didn't have that we think are essential in the days in which we live. But the one thing they did have, men and women, was they had the power of God resting upon them. And notice that it was true of every person in the church, every person in the meeting. If you look at that verse 4 again, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not some of them or a few of them. It says they were all filled. It was the common experience of every Christian, of every member of the congregation. So what a challenge that is to our hearts tonight. If we were to ask the question, thinking of the days in which we live, the circumstances in which we're found, as we think of the needs of the land and think of the needs of the church in these days, what do we need most, men and women? What do we need above everything else and above all else? Well, it's not numbers and it's not money. What we need most of all is power. The power of God. The power of the Holy Ghost manifested in our lives and in the ministry of the church and in the witness of the congregation. Dr. John R. Rice wrote a book commended to us by Mr. Douglas in the college, a book on the work of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Ghost. He entitled that book, The Power of Pentecost. Just what we read about here sums up in many ways this chapter. And that's what's needed, brethren and sisters. We need the power of Pentecost resting upon each of our lives. You remember that great prayer that Mr. Paisley often preached before he prayed, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the power of Pentecost. And we need that power, brethren and sisters. Sometimes the question's asked, can the infilling of the Holy Ghost be repeated? Sometimes it's asked in a more specific way, can Pentecost be repeated? What we read of here in this second chapter, the great outpouring of the Spirit in all its fullness upon the church that brought about such a day of blessing, a day of evangelism, a day of soul winning. Can that sort of thing be repeated, men and women? Well, the answer is yes, it can. If you read a little later in the book of Acts, I encourage you to do it. Whenever Peter, in chapter 11, is giving an account of what happened in the home of Cornelius and what happened there when the Spirit fell upon them, as sometimes described by Bible students as the Gentile Pentecost. But when Peter was given an account to the Jerusalem church, to the leaders of the Jerusalem church, of what happened that day in Cornelius' house, he said, the Spirit fell upon us as upon, or it fell as upon us at the beginning. So he's referring back to Pentecost, referring back to what we're told about here in Acts chapter 2, as on us at the beginning. The same thing happened in the home of Cornelius as what happened in Acts chapter 2. So there's not a doubt about it. Pentecost, the power of Pentecost, the blessing of Pentecost can be repeated, brethren and sisters. And may that encourage you in the prayer meeting tonight, to seek God for it, to seek the face of God, and to seek God to pour out such blessing upon us. John Murray, the Scottish theologian, who taught at Westminster Theological Seminary for so many years, he said of Pentecost that it has never been withdrawn. The power, the blessing, the outpouring of the Spirit that you read about here, it has never been withdrawn by the Lord. So it is still available. It still can be repeated, brethren and sisters. And we need, let us be in absolutely no doubt of that tonight. May the Lord impress it upon us. May he burden us for it. We need the power of Pentecost to be poured out upon us. And we need that, brethren and sisters, at all costs. Whatever it costs us in time in seeking the face of God, whatever it costs us in reputation, regardless of what others will say about us and think about us, they call us fanatics. Way back in the days of the Puritans, maybe in the 18th century as well, in the days of Whitfield and Wesley, they used to talk about enthusiasts. That's how they described people that got a wee bit excited about following after God. So whatever they say about you, whatever it costs you in reputation, but we need the power of Pentecost, brethren and sisters. And if we're honest tonight, we don't have it. We don't have the power as we should. Mr. Spurgeon tells a story of, as a lad, he got a penny farthing bicycle. Lovely new penny farthing. You know, the one with the big wheel at the front and the wee wheel at the back. And it was really special edition, silver plated and so on. He's going down the road one day on his lovely penny farthing bicycle. And there was a young fella came along and what Spurgeon described as a bone shaker. It was an old bicycle that was rattling and making all sorts of noises. And Spurgeon looked down and he said to the fella, "You'll not go far on that bicycle." And the boy just looked back at him and said, "Well, we'll see." And down the road he went like a shot. Spurgeon said he tried to keep up with him, but he couldn't. It was impossible. And this is how Spurgeon summed it up. He said, "I had the machine, but he had the power." And that's what made the difference, men and women. And we can have all sorts of things in this modern day in which we live. But what we really need, men and women, is the power of God. You think of Samson in the house of the Philistines, shorn of his locks. What was Samson's condition there before the Philistines? Do you remember? He had lost his power. Remember when they put out his eyes? They shaved off his head. He had no power. He had lost the power. And remember that the power that he had wasn't in his biceps. Wasn't in his muscles. It wasn't because he went to the gym twice a day and worked out and built up his strength. Samson's power came from the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, resting upon him. And you know, Samson in that condition is just a picture of what the church is like today. We have no power. We have lost the might. We've lost the strength that comes from the anointing of God upon our lives. Where does it come from, men and women, that power? The power of Pentecost. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Remember the words of the text, or the verse back there, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we need that filling, men and women. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what happened at Pentecost. Those believers, 10 days in the prayer meeting, 10 days pleading, seeking the face of God, wrestling with God at the throne of grace. And the outcome of that was the Holy Ghost descended upon them. The prophet said, "It's not by might nor by power." And that's talking about physical might. And it's talking there about the power of the flesh. It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. At the beginning of the book of Acts, in that verse that sums up the whole book, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And let me remind you, the word there is dunamos. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. So it'll give you some idea of the power, the picture, the power that's being spoken of. It's a power that makes a difference. It's a power that can make an impact. And that's what society needs today, men and women. Believers, churches, that labour in the power, in the dunamis, the dynamite of the Holy Ghost resting upon them. You know, if you were to read the sermons of D.L. Moody, and I would encourage you to do that as a profitable exercise. Some people remark when they read Mr. Moody's sermons that there's sometimes not an awful lot to them. He would tell a few stories, but as far as sometimes Bible exposition and so on. But the thing, men and women, that made the difference in Moody's life and ministry was the power of God. He was a man that had the infilling of the Holy Spirit resting upon him. There were some strange providences in Moody's life. The Lord allowed the burning down of Moody's church in the Great Chicago Fire. He described that as the year of two fires in his life. The first fire was the fire that swept through that building and just raised it to ashes. But you know, Moody believed the Lord burnt him out for a reason. That the Lord burnt him out from the pastoral ministry to thrust him out into international evangelism. And later in that year, in New York City, near to Broadway of all places, in a friend's home, and he had to ask for the friend because he felt the hand of God coming upon his life. And he went into the little room there and sought the face of God. And God poured out his spirit upon him to the very extent that Moody had to ask the Lord to stay his hand, that he couldn't take any more. And that's why, men and women, his life and ministry left the impact for God upon this world that it did. Two men standing one day on the shores of the great Niagara River, near to the cataracts themselves, watching the water go out over the falls. And one said to the other, "There's the greatest unused power source in the world today. Certainly great power, hydropower. And at Niagara today, they generate a whole lot of electricity, hydroelectricity stations. They're tapping in to the force of the water just before it goes out over the rapids." But the other friend said back to him, "No, you're wrong. The greatest unused power source in the world today is the Holy Ghost." And we need to see that, men and women. And if there's one thing above all else we need to pray for, and never give up on praying for, the church in Jerusalem teaches us that, we need to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost resting upon our lives and upon this church. And I encourage you to do that tonight. Whenever we lived in South Wales, we didn't live that far from a place called Locher. Locher is known as the place where the 1904-05 revival began. When Mr. Paisley came, we took him to see it. He was so taken up with it all that he got the official biography of Evan Roberts, the evangelist, the revivalist at that time, and he read that story. The next year he came back and he brought Dr. and Mrs. Jones and Dr. and Mrs. Green, and he wanted them to visit the site as well. It left a great impression upon him. Evan Roberts, he was studying down in a place called Newcastle Emlyn, down in West Wales. That's where the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is buried. When the Reverend Elliot, who was my senior minister in those days, came to visit us in Wales, he had read a lot of Lloyd-Jones's books, read his biography, wanted to visit his grave. We had a very interesting afternoon out. But Evan Roberts was down in Newcastle Emlyn, and the Lord came upon him. So much so that he left Newcastle Emlyn on the Monday, and he travelled back down home to Locher. And whenever he arrived home, the people were surprised. The family was surprised. They thought he was unwell. That's what had brought him home from his studies so early. But what he did was he called the people into what they would have called the vestry, what we would describe as the church hall. We sat in that room with Mr. Paisley and those others, and David Shepherd, the Welsh evangelist, told us some very significant details about those times. And one of the stories he told us that day was that Evan Roberts, when he brought the people into the meeting, into the building that night, he locked the door. He locked the door. And he said to them, "Men and women, we're not going to leave. We're not going to leave this place, not going to leave this building, until the power of God comes down upon us." They meant business. Business with God. And in essence, men and women, that's what they did here in Jerusalem. They continued in prayer. It says back there in chapter 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Continued for 10 days. Ever been in a prayer meeting like that? In the previous verse it says they abode, were abode both. Talking about the upper room where they prayed. They literally lived in the prayer meeting. They stayed, they dwelt, they continued until God poured out his Spirit upon them. May God give us such a burden. May he give to us such a desire, brethren and sisters, for his power and for his Spirit upon us. I'll tell you just an interesting story as a finish. Mr. Douglas had a series of messages on the subject of the Holy Ghost that he preached around a number of our churches, maybe going back 30 years ago. He was down in Corrigarry taking the series one time, and there was a group of Pentecostalists that came to one of the meetings, waited behind afterwards, very keen to speak with him. In fact, I think it would be more accurate to say they were very keen to challenge him. And those of us that know Mr. Douglas and his debating ability, his knowledge of the scriptures, that wasn't a very wise thing for them to do. So they came up to Mr. Douglas after the meeting, and they thought they were just introducing themselves to him. And they said to him, "We're all Pentecostalists." And immediately he said back to him, "No, you're not. You're not." You can imagine it took the wind out of their sails. They thought that this was just a wee remark to sort of make themselves known. He said to them, "The only Pentecostalists were those who were there on the day of Pentecost." And that is the reality, men and women. The only Pentecostalists, they were those who were present on this day of unparalleled blessing and knew the power of Pentecost, knew the power of the Spirit and the blessing that flowed from it that day. And may the Lord be pleased to give us a little of that blessing. Our fathers have told us what God did do in their day. That's one of the great things of looking back to an anniversary like the founding of the Free Church. They told us what God did do in their day. And may God be pleased to come and do it in our day as well. Brethren and sisters, thank you. May the Lord bless his word. I've spoken a little longer.